And open with me to the book of Revelation as we continue our study there. Revelation chapter 6, where we left off last week. We looked at the first four seal judgments last week. Today we're going to look at the last two, and we're going to see what God has to say is going to happen. Now, just up front, right at the beginning, let me just tell you something. This is something you can bank on when you read God's Word. If God says something's going to happen, then it's going to happen. As much as you might think, oh, I wish this wouldn't happen, or surely it won't, I'm telling you, surely it will. God's Word is true. It's always proven right. People for years and years and years have said, well, that couldn't happen, and then it would happen. Because God is true to His Word. Just know that. Just be encouraged by that as well. Because we have His Word. And we have the opportunity to read through His Word. And I encourage you, if you're not on a daily reading program, or if you're not spending time in God's Word every day, please do that. I mean, it's His Word to us. He's trying to communicate with us so that we can hear Him by His Holy Spirit. So I encourage you in that manner. We're going to begin today in Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Would you stand in honor of God's Word as we read through this? Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from the fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every freeman hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Father, I come to you this morning and I'm just so amazed that everything you say you're going to do is going to happen. And it's because of who you are. You are always going to do what you say. You are a faithful God. You've been faithful to us to give us of your love and your grace and your mercy and your atonement through the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been faithful all along the way. Even as we look in the Old Testament, all the things that led up to Jesus coming, all the pictures that you painted for us. You were a faithful God then. You're a faithful God now. And you will be always a faithful God in the days to come. And as we see these things approaching, we ought to be mindful, Lord, that these days are soon to come. Help us be diligent to do what you've called us to do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, folks, like I mentioned at the beginning of last week's message, I always like going through passages of Scripture that show great victory and exciting times and God doing miracles and all that kind of stuff, and especially like to talk about the price that Jesus paid for us so that we wouldn't have to pay it. In fact, I remember as a young boy in Sunday school, We began learning verses called the Roman Road, and most of you know what that is. And I remember learning those verses along the way because they were pictures for us of what it meant to come to know Jesus as your Savior. And the one that always drew my attention the most was in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I didn't really understand all that that meant at the time. I still don't always understand everything that I read in God's Word yet. But He continues to open up His Word by His Spirit to us and shows us things there. And I remember early in my seminary days, we were going through, in a Greek class, Romans. And we got to this passage. And we got to that word, demonstrate. God demonstrated His love for us. Literally means God took on the form of what He needed to do to show us what we needed to do. Does that make sense? So God demonstrated His love. He didn't just say, I love you, like we do sometimes. I love you, you know. It's easy to say, isn't it? But He demonstrated that love. How? By allowing Jesus to come and to take on all of our sins. God demonstrated His love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When God speaks, He doesn't just randomly speak. I think sometimes we speak because we just think we need to say something. When God speaks, He has something for us to hear. Here we are in Revelation chapter 6, and we continue on with these with the scroll and the seals that are being broken by the Lamb. And as these seals are broken, God is speaking. Well, I want you to see, first of all, the interesting passage here, verses 9 through 11. When He opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and the testimony they had maintained. And they called out in a loud voice, How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until You judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? And then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait just a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been were completed. So there's a multitude, the Scripture says, of people who have been slain for the Word of God and for the testimony that they have maintained. If you ever did a study through the book of Hebrews, as you get into that chapter 11, which we call the Hall of Faith, towards the end of that, you see a passage. In fact, just turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. And it's only a few pages back from where we are. And at the end of chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, it says, And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and Daniel, Samuel, and the other prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women had received back their dead, raised to life again. Others, though, were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained, put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins. They were destitute, persecuted, mistreated, and the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes of the ground. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but when I think about being a Christian, I don't want to have to think about those parts, right? And a lot of people want to be associated with God, but they don't want to have to go through any trials in their lives. I'm not sure that I look forward to the trials, but James says, count it joy when you go through trials because you know that God is doing His work in you. So, there were a multitude of people who had been slain, put to death for the Word of God. Now, I just got to read this little section to you right here out of a commentary book I was reading on this about the history of the people in the church that were persecuted and put to death. Of course, we know about Stephen, who was put to death in Acts chapter 7. But millions literally have been put to death for their faith in Christ. From the Colosseums of ancient Rome to the death camps of Nazi Germany, Christians have always been called upon to pay for their testimony with their blood. Whether it was in the Soviet Union, in the prison in modern China, the high cost associated with faith in Jesus Christ was always a high payment. From the Spanish Inquisition to the conflict in modern Sudan, the followers of Jesus have paid a high price for their faith in Him. There's no way you could tally the total of those who've been killed for nothing more than professing their faith in Jesus. But over the last 2,000 years, believers have been crucified, they've been burned alive at the stake, they've been sawn in half, they've been drowned, they've been stoned, they've been sewn into the skins of dead animals while wild beasts were released on them. They've been shot, stabbed, sealed in their churches and burned alive, humiliated and tortured. In fact, Emperor Nero tied Christians to poles, dipped them in wax, and set them on fire to light his dinner parties. Thousands were murdered to satisfy the bloodlust of the Romans. In this day, over 150,000 Christians died every year just because they believed in Jesus. Folks, it goes on to talk about more and more things, but just bear in mind that there are hundreds of thousands of people who have literally died for their faith in Jesus. Not to mention all those who decided to go to other places and try to share the gospel in places that were not receptive, and they were put to death. The Greek term here that's used for being slain is the term spahazo, which we get the word esophagus from, because it was a picture of the lamb of sacrifice whose throat was slit so the blood would flow. Isn't that interesting? God uses that word. It's interesting because where were these saints? Where were these people, these martyrs? They were under the altar. What was the altar? It was the place of sacrifice. And that's where the blood would flow down. And the blood of Jesus covers me. And the blood of Jesus covers you. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 says like this, "Then I saw the Lamb looking as He had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders." They were under the altar where the Lamb, who looked as He's been slain, was standing. God's pictures from the Old Testament tabernacle to the temple to now are always the same. They're covered by the blood. They're covered by the blood. These sacrificed saints are under the altar. They're in the place where the blood ran down. They're in a place of safety and salvation and security. And oh, by the way, folks, let me just remind you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're covered by the blood. You're in a place that you're safe, and you will always be secure in Him. No one can snatch you out of the hands of Almighty God. My cousin, I told you a while ago, has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He's pretty much out of it now. Can't really talk. But I was talking to his sister yesterday on the phone, and she was concerned with him because she knows he accepted Christ as a young guy. He was about 12 years old. I remember when it happened. And he followed the Lord pretty steadfastly for a while, but he kind of got off on the wrong foot going into college. And you know, he still went to church, but he kind of lived on the outside looking in type of a life for quite a long time. And she said, "I know Harold's going to die. I just want to know, could he lose his salvation? Because he hadn't been living for God lately." I want to tell you something, folks. It's not because of the things that we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And God has given us His Holy Spirit to live within us and to testify unto Him. Folks, if you know Jesus, He will never let you go. They paid a terrible price for their faith, but now they are home and they are safe. The question is, are you covered by the blood? Are you covered by the blood? Now you might say, well, what if I don't have to die for him? You know, I've heard it said before. Some people say, you know, I die for Jesus. But the real question is, will you live for Jesus? Will you live for Him? That's a lot harder sometimes than it is to die for Him. To stand up and say what's right. To live and speak the name of Jesus. Even though this world wants to castigate you for it, will you speak up for Him? They began to pray. Their supplications came out. They're crying out with prayers and petitions to God. And they're no longer, by the way, praying that those who have shunned God would repent. Did you notice that? Instead, they're praying for His judgment to fall. The period of grace that we're living in right now is truly grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. This is a period of grace, and we're so fortunate and blessed to be able to live during a time where people have an opportunity to come to Jesus. But that period of grace will end. God's not slow in keeping His promises, right? But there will be a day at the end when He says, enough is enough. The line is drawn. He's giving people time right now, an opportunity. But we don't know when that day is going to come. But it's coming. And they begin crying out that He should cause the judgment then to fall. I like how LaHaye says it. We are in a day of mercy and grace in this age. When the church and the Holy Spirit are removed and the tribulation period begins in this earth, it will not be a time of grace and mercy. It will be a time of justice and judgment. These saints pray this way out of a desire, not so that they can get revenge. They pray out of a desire to see the name of God vindicated and honored. And they call on God to judge this world and those in it, thus glorifying His own name. Who deserves to be glorified? Him alone. How long has this world turned their nose up towards God, shaken their fists at Him, and acted like they didn't need Him? There will be a day, a judgment, and it is coming, folks. And then they pray for their satisfaction. They say, how long is this going to happen? Well, God says, I'm going to give you these white robes. They signify that you've been made clean and you're sanctified by the blood of the Lamb that was slain. It often reminds me of that chorus, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes us white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Folks, this is a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. We were sinful and dead in our trespasses and sin, but His blood has cleansed us and made us whole. This is always to bring glory to the One who died for us and He rose again. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. That Lamb has opened up the scroll, and the saints cry out for now His judgment to fall upon this earth. And guess what? That's exactly what's going to happen. Exactly what's going to happen. Then in verses 12 through 17, we will see the saints are in peace. They know where they are, but the sinners on this earth, they are going to be in a panic like this world has never experienced or never will again. It's going to be the worst time in the history of mankind. You might say, well, I don't want to be in that. I'm not planning on it. I hope you're not either. Because if you know Jesus, I get to go be with Him. But this world is going to go through things that they cannot even comprehend or imagine. Honestly, it's hard for me to comprehend and imagine some of the stuff that's going to happen. How bad it's going to be. This world has never seen anything close to what's going to happen. But when the judgment of God falls upon this earth, it's going to be the greatest tribulation that this earth has ever seen. It will be a universe in turmoil. Look at verses 12 through 14. I watched as He opened that sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Now, remember what we talked about on the great tribulation? It's the word that we get mega from. It's going to be an earthquake that's so violent and so bad that the sun is going to turn black because of all the ash and all the stuff that's going on. Black like sackcloth, made of goat hair. The whole moon's going to look blood red. The stars in the sky are going to begin to fall to the earth like the figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. And the sky will recede like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island will be removed from its place. The world as we know it will begin to literally fall apart. And you might say, How's it even going to last? How's it even going to work? How's this all going to come to pass? Well, folks, I don't want to be here to have to experience it, but I can tell you, according to God's Word, it's going to happen. Massive earthquakes all over the world. They will be connected. So catastrophic that no one will be safe from them. I mean, just think about it, folks. A few years back, there was an earthquake out in the middle of the ocean, and there was a tsunami from it, and it wiped out 300,000 people in the Philippines from one earthquake. These earthquakes are going to continue to stir up everything, and the Scripture even says all the mountains will be laid low. The sun's going to turn black. The moon is going to turn red, and the stars are going to begin to fall. And you might say, how's that possible? God's in control. He's the one who put everything in the place first place. And you can just imagine, not only will this universe be in turmoil, mankind will be in terror. Look at what verses 15 through 17 say. And folks, this is so mind-blowing and so picture of such a picture of what God wants is showing us ahead of time. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man began to hide in caves among the rocks and the mountains. People of every race and reputation status will become overcome with fear. They will see a stable planet become anything but stable. I mean, isn't it nice that you don't have to worry about if the sun's going to come up today and if it's going to go to, you know, if the, it's going to set in the, you know, we don't have to worry about that. I don't get up in the morning going like, boy, I hope God made enough oxygen today for me to be able to breathe. I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about any of that stuff because God has, He's put all that into motion. But the same God that made everything and created everything will also be the same God who says, now it's time for judgment upon this earth. The beautiful, perfect paradise of Eden will become the worst place in the world to live. And people will have to go through it. I wonder, when they see this stable planet become anything but stable, if they'll ask themselves this question, have they built their houses upon shifting sand? Isn't that interesting? Because Jesus was speaking to the disciples and he was teaching that day, and he used that illustration. You know, the wise man built his house on a rock. But there was a foolish man who went out on the beach and built his house there on the sand. And so, both houses, when the storms come and the rains come and pound against this house, which one's going to stand? The one that's built upon the rock. Folks, everybody who's still here, who's not taken up during the rapture, are here because they built their house, they built their hopes, they built their dreams, they built their lives, they built everything on sinking sand. I built my life on my reputation. I built my life on my job. I built my life on my bank account. I built my life on what I wanted and what I wanted to do and what I wanted to... I. But they will see that they've built their lives on sinking sand. And they will begin to cry out in terror for the mountains to fall on them. Think about it. They're going to be so afraid that they just want to die. I don't know if you catch this or not, but they'll begin crying out. Now, we're going to get to this in just a moment, but it's pretty amazing what it's talking about. W.A. Criswell says it like this: they run to the caves and the dens of the earth to find a refuge from the presence of God. Folks, the evolutionists have sold us a bill of goods. Cavemen were not in our past. They're going to be in our future. And they're going to run to the caves. And they want to be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. Now, stop there for just a minute. Think about it. Have you ever seen a mad lamb? It's not a picture that we normally think about, is it? But the wrath of the Lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, His wrath will come. And it will be something to behold. They want to be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. He came the first time and died as a sacrificial lamb. Then He rose as the King of Kings. But He's coming the second time as the judge of God, who will pronounce God's fury upon those who have rejected Him. There's things that have happened throughout history that just continue to point towards all of this happening. Scientists believe it's going to happen. Even though a lot of them won't profess it out loud, they know it's going to happen. The foundations of this world are starting to crumble. More and more earthquakes are happening. The tectonic plates that hold our continents where they are starting to shift again. This world is going to come to this. It's going to happen. And in the midst of all this, what is everybody saying? Oh, we've got to change how we burn coal. We've got to make sure that we don't do this or this because we're hurting our planet. We are not hurting our planet. This is all part of what God's going to do. Now, if you're doing something that's just outright bad, okay, be bad. I mean, that's what, call it what it is. But folks, that's not what all these people who are running around saying, oh, we need to worship the trees and we need to worship the animals and we need to worship this world because it's what we have. No, it's not what you have. It's what God has provided for you. But look at this. This is just, when I read through this, it just again, just to me, said something. Verse 16 and 17. They began to call out, the word call out, it means to pray. They began to pray to the mountains and the rocks. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for that great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it? They didn't even start praying to God. They started praying to nature. They begin to pray not to God, but to this natural world. That's where their faith is. And this world will fail them on that day. There's no cry for grace or mercy from God. They're not calling out to Him, "Oh God, please have mercy on us. We messed up. We're sorry." There's none of that. There's no confession of sin. There's only a desire to be free from His wrath. Even in the midst of this judgment, lost sinners are still selfish and unchanged. Nothing new under the sun, is there? When this happens, folks, the Scripture goes on to say this is just the beginning of what's going to happen. These are the sealed judgments. But oh, we've got some bowls that are coming next. And those bowl judgments are going to be poured out upon this earth. And you think this is bad? Wait until you see what God's going to do by judging this earth and the people of this earth. Why do we go through this? Because this is a day of grace. We're living in a time of grace where God is saying to anyone who will listen, please come to me. I love you. I care about you. I made you for a reason. I allowed my own Son to take all of your sins upon the cross and to pay your sin debt by shedding His blood as an atonement, a covering for you. I did that so you could have life and have it to overflowing abundance right now. I love you that much. And today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of grace. That God is saying to you, I love you so much. I don't want you to have to go through what's going to happen. That day of judgment. That time of judgment that's going to fall upon this earth. I don't want you to have to go through that. But it's coming. Just as much as I know. When I woke up this morning and I got out of bed and I came here, that it was going to happen. It's going to happen, folks. It's God's Word. So what should we do? What should it motivate us to do as believers? Kick back, put our feet up. We got it made because we know we're going to go to heaven. No. It should motivate us to look at every person around us as people that need to know the Lord. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. They need to know that He loves them. They need to know that He cares about them. They need to know that we love them. Do you love somebody enough to tell them about Jesus? Do you love somebody enough? I mean, I'm haunted by a statement that was made, and I think many years ago I probably showed a little clip of this. But I'm haunted by this statement by Penn and Teller where he says, how much do you have to hate someone to not tell them about God? How much? God's not called us to be people of hate. God's not called us to be people who hole up in a place and have our group and don't worry about anybody else. God has not called us to do that ever. What God has called us to do is to be salt and light, to be his ambassadors, to be his ministers of reconciliation. God has called us to go and to tell. That's what God's called us to do. And if you're here today and you don't know that you'll be in heaven, and you don't know that you've ever had an opportunity to give your life to Jesus Christ, the reason you're here today, this day, the reason you're here today is because Jesus wanted to give you another opportunity to accept Him and what He's done for you. That's why you're here. It wasn't because you chose to get up and get dressed and go to church. You're here because Jesus wants you to know how much He loves you. And how much does He love you? He spread His arms out this wide and died for you. That's how much He loves you. Father, I come to